And now tonight we come to another tremendous passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray once again that you would open your word to our hearts, open our hearts to your word, and just teach us, dear Father, and thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that, Lord, as we consider tonight the race that we're to run and how we should run and all of these things, I pray that you would teach us once again and that we would have hearts to receive what it is you would impart to us, and we would have also a desire and a willingness and by your grace the strength to obey. And so please bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a classic passage of Scripture. I think one that we must have at some point in time issued as a memory verse. Especially probably all three of these verses. I know verse 2 at one time was even, I think, one of our themes, like we have these theme banners, looking unto Jesus. And it's a classic passage of Scripture. It's one that I think probably you learn kind of to think about. I mean, you hear it enough. You hear it quite often. Kind of like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 as well, you know, where he says, "He beseeches you, brethren, to present your body a living sacrifice." So these are kind of very familiar scriptures. I want to read another very familiar scripture for you. I'll just read it. I have it in my notes. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and again, this is so familiar to you, but he says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The reason why I read that scripture in conjunction with this one is because if you think about what we just talked about there in Ephesians, it points out something that's important for us to understand and to take to heart. And I think it'll help us grab a hold of this thought a little better. And that is that when it comes to being saved, when it comes to salvation, that for the most part is a passive thing. I mean, it's something that he tells us it's not of works. It's by faith. It's by the grace of God. So in that sense, we are passive recipients. You know, it's not that something we have to work for. It's not something we have to put effort into. It's not something we have to do. It's something we just simply receive from the one who did the work for us, from Christ, right? And we all understand that. So salvation, it's not something that's achieved, and it's not something that's a process, or process, however you say it. It's simply, you know, it's something that, he talks about it like a birth, the new birth. It's something that happens at a point in time. When we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, right? So we understand all that, but I read along with verses 8 and 9, which probably are more familiar, but verse 10, of course, says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and then it tells us unto what? Good works. So although salvation itself is a passive thing we receive, but living the Christian life requires a lot of activity. Living out our Christian life, living out our salvation, is a very active thing. And the Bible is clear on that. I mean, think about for a moment, we're looking at this passage. It talks about a race. We'll get into that in a minute. But it describes the Christian life in terms that are very active. How about this, to kind of sum it up easily? Let's just turn for a second back to 2 Timothy. If you just back up a couple books, you'll hit 2 Timothy chapter 2. And because I'll take you to this passage, because it kind of puts three different metaphors all bunched together here. And these metaphors are descriptions, terms that Paul used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to convey to us what it's like to live the Christian life. So you'll notice in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We actually touched that verse last Thursday. But then he says this, verse 3, this is where we want to really start paying attention. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a," and what's the next two words? "A good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So there he uses the terminology of a soldier. And of course, a soldier implies that you're in, you know, you're in the army, you're in a warfare. And the Bible does describe the Christian life as a battle, or as warfare, as a fight. These are terms that it uses. And here he says, you know, we're to endure hardness as good soldiers, and to please the one who chose us to be a soldier. So those terms are used in other places in the Bible. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, of course, we talk about the armor, you know, having done all to stand therefore, having, you know, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And, you know, when you think about armor, again, that implies that there is some fighting, that there is some battling that goes on. There's other scriptures we could think of, maybe you're thinking of where he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty," and so on. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to war a good warfare. And you remember at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have fought a good fight." So there's one metaphor he uses for the Christian life. And again, warfare is not a passive thing. It's, you know, battling is not a, you know, fighting is a very active thing. It takes some effort. It takes some energy. It requires us to be active. Now, look, we're still in 2 Timothy 2 at verse number 5. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. What's the picture there? Well, there he switches metaphors. He goes from a soldier to really an athlete. An athlete is one who's striving for the mastery. He's he's running the race, like we see here in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's, again, another terminology, another descriptive way that God talks about the Christian life. As an athlete, running a race, pressing on and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And so that's a descriptive term of the Christian life, is that we are in a fight, we're in a battle, we're in a war, we are in a race, we are in the games trying to win the prize. So there's the metaphor of an athlete. And then he switches again in verse 6. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say." So what's a husbandman? That's an old term for a farmer, basically, right? A husbandman is somebody involved in agriculture. So he might be a farmer. You might call him an orchardist. You might call him something along that line. But he's tending to plants. And again, that's a term we find in the scripture. In other places, Paul talked about how, you know, he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, Jesus talked about the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he prayed the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers and so forth. And so all of these descriptions, why does the Bible use these kind of terms to talk about the Christian life? Because, you know, you say, well, I'm not really a soldier. I'm not an athlete. I never was in that, and I didn't do any farming. So, you know, was Timothy these things? No, this is a picture of, he's talking to him in terms of, this is what you're to be as a Christian. You're to be a soldier of God. You're to be a somebody who's striving for the prize, the mastery of the sport. You're planting, you're laboring in the field of God, in the harvest. This is all terminology to describe the Christian life. And none of it is passive. None of it is sitting down. It all involves activity. It all involves great effort on our part. And so although we are saved without works, we are saved by the grace of God, once we are saved, we got to get busy. There's stuff to be done. There's things we need to do. And so I want you just to kind of think about that as we go back to Hebrews chapter 12. The Christian is called to an active life that requires effort. And if we're not busy as a Christian growing and serving and pursuing and studying and praying and witnessing and giving and all of these things, then we're really not running the race that God has called us to run. Now, I want to consider with you for a little bit the race itself. He says, let us run the race that is set before us. What is the race that is set before us? Well, again, it's a metaphor for the way we are to approach life now that we have been saved. The race starts at salvation. If you have never been saved, then you're not even in the race. You need to be saved to get off the starting block. But once we are saved, then there's a race to run. It's a race that's set before us. It's a race that, you know, it's kind of like you might want to say, well, I didn't volunteer for this race. I didn't sign up for this race. Well, yes, you did. Or I was starting to say, too bad. But actually, you did. Because when you got saved, that's what you're automatically entered into the race. And like I say, it implies activity. A race also suggests a goal. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, I know sometimes nowadays we run for no reason. At least it seems that way sometimes. People are jogging, but they have a goal. They're not just doing it, you know, for no reason. Usually, I don't think any of us run for no reason, do we? We're either in a hurry, or we're exercising, or we're trying to do something. But you know, a race always implies a goal. And you want to run for the goal. You got to run for the prize. What is the goal? In Philippians chapter 3, you know these scriptures, so I'll just read them for you. He says, Paul talks about, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know these verses, right? What does he say? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing, he says reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Paul mentions pressing toward a mark. A mark would be the goal, the finish line, the the objective. What is that mark? And again, when Paul gets to the end of his life, you know, just before he's killed, he says, I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Paul seemed to have a sense when he was, you know, he knew his time was up, that he had pretty much, he had finished the course. He had basically reached the goal. He was ready. And, you know, I don't think if our life ends before we have really crossed the finish line, so to speak, you say, well, I thought that was the finish line, death. No, the finish line is not really death. We want to get to death having, you know, crossed and done. What does it mean? What is that goal? Well, it involves doing the will of God, right? I think we could say that. If you know, what is the goal? What am I living for? What am I striving for? What am I running for? Well, to do the will of God. It involves ministry. It includes serving. It includes those things, but as I say, it is active. And sometimes there's activity like those kind of, you know, that's what we think about as activity. But there's also this, it involves, a lot of it involves becoming. Did you hear me say, listen to that again. And it not only involves doing, it involves becoming. What are we becoming? What do we want to be when we grow up? You know, what do we want to be when we get to the goal? I heard somebody already say Christ-like, right? And that really is the goal. But, you know, like I said, it involves doing the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, let's do the other fingers, do the walking a little bit tonight. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, we were here just a few weeks ago. But first of all, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. I'd like to get back, you know, now that we're on camera all the time, I feel like I always have to do all the reading, but I'd like to assign it. Can somebody read that verse real loud, chapter 4, verse 3, so they'll hear you in Nelson? Over Facebook. Okay, Corinne, go ahead.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Okay, so there he tells you that the will of God is your sanctification. So when we talk about doing the will of God, part of it is, again, that becoming sanctified. God wants us to be sanctified. What does the sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. When you sanctify something, you set it apart as holy unto God. And more our life, that's why in Romans 12, where he says to present your body a living sacrifice, really, that's sort of that same idea. You're putting your body, your life, as a living, sanctified, dedicated life to God. And that's God's will. You're to abstain from fornication. That's defiling. That's sinful. Something that's sanctified, you know, you wouldn't defile it. And so part of God's will is that we be sanctified. Go to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You want to know what the will of God is? If we're going to run for the race, run for the prize, part of that prize is to become and to do and to be what God wants us to be. And he says here in chapter 5 in verse 16, these nice little memory verses, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's God's will that you be joyful, rejoice evermore, that you be prayerful, praying always, and that you be thankful. That's part of God's will for your life. That you become a person that's joyful. Does that characterize your life? Joyfulness? You know, he tells us, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It's interesting, you know, I always thought it was kind of it seems funny to me to command somebody to rejoice. I command you to rejoice, you know. How do you do that, you know, on command? But we are commanded. We are told we're to cultivate joy in our life. And the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Oh yeah, joy. Peace, long-suffering. And so we're to be joyful. We're to be prayerful. Part of running the race is being faithful to pray. If we're neglecting prayer, we're not really busy in the race. We're to pray always. Pray without ceasing. And to be thankful. If we're not becoming more thankful, then we're lagging way behind in the race. And these are the things that God tells us clearly. I mean, this isn't comprehensive. There's a lot more to the will of God than just this. But these things are so clearly pointed out, you can't miss it. If you're going to be in the race, running toward accomplishing, becoming all that God would in His will want you to be, then we have to do this. His will is that you be saved. We know that He's not willing that any should perish. But His will is that you be sanctified, that you be joyful, that you be prayerful and thankful. So we strive toward those things. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. See, this is a message about being active. So this is not a passive sermon. You can't just sit there and listen. You got to turn in your Bible, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse number 11. It tells you here about in churches that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor and teachers. So these were men, of gifted men God gave to the church. And in our church, you have a pastor, a teacher. And we're all to do the work of an evangelist. But, you know, there are people that God calls and gifts to be evangelists and so on. But what's the purpose? What do they do? Well, look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's sort of my job, is to help aid in perfecting. What does it mean to perfect? Well, when you perfect something, you know, like Corrine brought flowers last week. These ones are fake. But she brought nice real ones. And she brought them in a vase, and, you know, and I saw her while she was, before everybody came in, she was kind of perfecting the arrangement. You know, they were real pretty and they were all there, but she was just sort of putting on the finishing touches. And you know, when you perfect something, you're trying to complete it. You're trying to get it all just right. And when we talk about perfecting, you know, people use the word maturing, and that's getting us in the right direction. But you know, it's again trying to. The pastors and teachers are there to help, to aid the rest of the body of Christ to grow, to maturity, and to help us to be perfecting ourselves. And then he says, for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, he's perfecting the saints by doing his ministry, but he's perfecting the saints so that the saints will be involved in ministry. And then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're all kind of, you know, we're all kind of in our race helping one another run the race. Do you see that? You know, you're trying to help the rest of the body of Christ. We're not competing against one another. We're really competing against ourselves. That old flesh and all this, we'll talk about later, about the weights that drag us down and impede us and everything. But you know, we're all striving together. We're striving for the same things, and we're helping one another, encouraging, edifying one another along. And then we get to verse 13, and really this is the goal. Here's the finish line. This is where we're headed. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So what is the perfect man? Well, we need to grow in our unity of the faith. As one, unified, we grow in our understanding, our doctrine. You know, when he says to grow, he often says grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked this morning, for those that weren't here up in the service this morning, we saw that people are often emotionally yo-yos, up and down, on the string, if they're not really grounded in all the Scriptures. That's why those guys on the road to Emmaus, as they were traveling, were sad and forlorn and faltering in their hearts, because they knew some things about the Messiah, but Jesus had to open their heart to show them all the Scripture. And as we learn more of all the Scripture, we get rooted and grounded, and we're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And then we get to the last phrase here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To put it in short, it's what Miss Green said a minute ago, Christ-like. You know, the measure of the stature. My stature, I am like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man of little stature, short. But, you know, some of you have I can't measure up to Bruce's stature. He's taller than I am. That's just the way it is. I'm too old to grow. Now, Luke, you might one day be taller than me. It's very possible. Yeah. But, you know, when we talk about the stature, that's like measuring the height of. Well, here he says we're to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're to, you know, that's what it means that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not trying to be measure up to Pastor Klein or measure up to Brother Chris. We're not trying to measure up our spiritual life to somebody else. We measure up to Christ. And we always fall short. We're always, you know, that's why the race never ends in this life. Because the goal is to be like Christ, to measure up to Him. And we never achieve that in this life, but we want to press toward it and get as far down the road as we can. That's the race. You see, that's the goal. And we're to be pressing toward that. You'll never get there by just sitting and not being active. If you're not busy in your Christian life, becoming. I don't know how to quite put those into the right words, I think, but you know, how do I do that? Well, you got to grow. You got to get in the Word of God. You got to pray. You got to work on those things. When you see, we'll get to those weights and the sin that besets us in a minute. When you see those things, those are impeding you. Those are dragging you down. You got to rid them out of your life. And that's part of the race, is actively putting out what's stopping you from reaching the goal and getting in the things that are going to advance you toward the goal. So a race implies activity. It suggests a goal. It promises a prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So it's not like, you know, some races you went to as a kid and everybody who attended gets a prize. No, he says only one gets the prize. There's a winner. Now again, we're not running against each other. Although, when I read Paul, I almost feel like Paul was a competitive person. You know, he said, I tried harder than the rest of them. You know, I just wanted to be the most I could. And some people are competitive. And that might help you even in your spiritual life if you get it under the Spirit's control. If you're being competitive and carnal, well, usually that goes badly. But you know, there's not, with a holy competitiveness, might be a good thing. But we all should, I remember reading about, one time I read Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon talked about one day he got up, like he was an early riser, and he got up early to pray and so on, and he got up and he heard the blacksmith hammering away. And he said, "Lord, I'm ashamed that the blacksmith is up doing his job before I'm up praying and seeking you." And he determined that he wanted to beat the blacksmith out of bed so he could pray. Now, you know, that's competitiveness. But I appreciate his heart. I appreciate that he wanted to push himself to be all that he could be for God. And so we should take the race seriously. Amos said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." And just before I move to the second point, I just want to press on your heart that the race is serious. It takes some activity. And you know, because sometimes we think about being saved and we like the words that Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And we think, "Oh, this is great. You know, I just want to be saved and rest and float on into heaven." But that's not what the Bible calls us to do. He says, be a soldier, be a runner, be an athlete, be a farmer, get some work done. Run toward the prize. All right, so we see the race. Then we see the reassurance. Now, all of these other points are going to go fast, okay? So don't get too nervous. The reassurance is back in Hebrews 12, where the verse starts. He says, "Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The witnesses, who are the witnesses that compass about? You know, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Well, first of all, the witnesses are not there to witness us. You know, some preachers have preached it that way, that I think I mentioned this once before, where I think actually Spurgeon, and I always enjoy what Spurgeon has to say, but I remember reading, I think it was even him that said, he pictured like, you know, this great company of people in heaven in the grandstands watching us run the race, you know. But that's really not what he's talking about. In other words, the witnesses aren't witnessing our race. We are their witnesses as to how to run the race. In other words, we're looking at them. They're not looking at us. Does that make sense? So this great cloud of witnesses, most believe it's what we just saw in chapter 11, all those heroes of faith. All the heroes of faith that, you know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, on and on and on. That's a great cloud of witnesses that we look to and we say, look how they ran in faith. And they ran a race of faith that, yes, they had troubles, yes, they had trials, yes, they didn't sometimes, you know, achieve what we would thought in the world, but they finished their course. They ran with patience. They stayed on track. And we see we witness how their lives, it was worth it. Even though in the world's sense, you know, they might say it was a wasted life, but no, we know it wasn't. We know it was worth it, that they didn't give their life to foolish pursuits. They gave their life to follow God, and it was a blessed life. And we witness that and we say, we want to be like Abraham. We want to be like Moses. We want to be like them. Now he says, we also are compassed about. That kind of makes me think that he's not only talking about those back in, you know, in thousands of years ago, but even right now, of course, this is the writer talking in that day, we also have witnesses around us. And we could say today, we could point to some that you could witness a life. The one that's right at the top of my mind right now is Brother Venturini. Now, some of you got to know Brother Venturini. Some of you didn't have that privilege. But I think all of you are aware that he just passed away this past week. But one thing you could say about Brother Venturini, even in his 80s, he was running the race. He really was. Brother Venturini took the Christian life very seriously. He wasn't just resting. He wasn't just sitting around waiting for heaven. He was out witnessing. He was out passing out tracts. He was out serving the Lord until the day he died. I mean, he did. He went in the hospital and witnessed to the nurses. The very first time I met Brother Venturini, do you know when it was? The very first time, I was at the store in Juanita. And I came out of that store, and this guy I'd never seen before came up and he shoved a track in my face and he said, "Hey, are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Actually, yes, I am. I pastor the Baptist Church in Castlegar." That's the very first time I ever met him. And you know, a lot of people met Brother Venturini that way. And you just see, I'm just saying, there's an example, a witness. And it makes me want to say, hey, I better get busy. If I'm going to keep up with Brother Venturini, I got to get moving. Now, he's finished his race. But we need to get our shoes tied on and get going. All right, so we have the reassurance. Then we see the restrictions. The restrictions are, he talks about, there's two categories. Verse 1, let us lay aside every, what? Weight. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So, there's weights, and then there's sins. Those are two different categories. So the weights are not sin, but they are hindrances. Things that hinder us. Things that impede us. Things that pull us down and weight us down. What are those things? Well, boy, we could try to list out a whole bunch of them. The idea is essentially like what Paul said when he said this, you recall in Corinthians, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, there's things that, we're not talking about sinful things, we're talking about things that are lawful, things that are okay, but they might just slow us down. And there's things that slow down. When you read those statements from Paul, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that. He says it again in chapter 10. And he's talking about certain things like eating certain foods. Because in that day, he was talking about being a witness to the Gentiles and to others and to the Jews. You know, they had diet restrictions, kosher foods and stuff. And he said, if this is going to hinder my testimony, if this is going to be a problem and cause it so it'll be a stumbling block and it won't, you know, it'll slow down my effort to win these people to Christ, then I'm not going to eat it. And that was the Jews. The Gentiles, they had foods that were offered to idols and they had all this idolatry and stuff. And so Paul says, you know, I'm pressing toward the mark and I'm, you know, beating my body into subjection. I'm doing all these things trying to, I don't want anything to hinder me. I don't want anything to slow it down. I'm trying to finish the course here. And so whatever it was, he even talked about it in that chapter, getting married. Paul decided to remain single because he could run quicker. Now, you know, things like families sometimes can be a weight. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you love father or brother or sister or mother more than me, you're not fit to be my disciple. Families can also be a help. So these are things that, you know, on the one hand, they might be to you a weight, and in another circumstance, they might actually be an aid. You know, that's true. Sometimes what's a weight for you might not be a weight for somebody else. It all depends on the person, the situation, the circumstances. But whatever it is, whether it's a family, sometimes it might be Facebook, sometimes it might be, you know, social media. Those things can slow you down. Remember, here's the thing. Remember the goal? The goal is to be like Christ. The goal is to mature. The goal is to serve the Lord. The goal is ministry. What in your life is detracting from that? What in your life is slowing that down, that process, for you becoming sanctified, thankful, joyful, prayerful? What's slowing that? What's impeding that? Whatever that is, it's a weight. And when you're running, you don't want to be weighted down. So cast it off. Throw it aside. Get it under control. Whatever it is. I'm not saying that all those things, you know, sometimes, like I say, that can even be a help to you. It's kind of like what Pastor Stastny said to me one time. He said, you know, Brother Klein, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. You know, when you need rest, you got to rest. But being slothful is not going to propel you down the track. So I'm just saying, you know, you got to look at it yourself, say, is this thing really hindering me? Is it a help to me? Is it expedient? It might be lawful, but is it expedient? All right, we see the weights, then we see the sin that besets us, that surrounds us. It hems you in, it traps you, and you can't run. It keeps you from progress. Sin does that. Whatever that sin is, there's besetting sins that seem to trip us up and are holding us back. And part of running the race is dealing with those sins. It means when I know there's this struggle I'm having with a sin in my life and it's hindering my race, and I gotta, part of it is, you know, that's part of that fight, the battle. Pray and get alone with God and fast and do whatever needs to be done to get that sin out of your life. Because you can't keep that and still be running. It's going to hamstring you. It's going to slow you down. It's going to trap you. And so get it out. Cast these things aside. You're in a race. And then we see, last of all, the representative, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus. You see, he's the greatest example, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author. That word is similar to the word architect. He's the designer. He's the completer. He perfected the race. He's the master runner. He's the best coach we can have, and we need to keep our eyes on him. Because he's the goal. You know? He's the prize. And so we look unto him. You notice that it said to run the race, and I read it earlier, I said run the race that is set before you, but I missed something. Run the race with patience. Now, when you think about that, and sometimes the English words, we go, wait a minute. Running sounds like you're in a hurry. Patience is the opposite. How do you run with patience? Well, it has the idea of endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a, you know, it's a long marathon. And so when he talks about consider him, verse 3, that endured, you see, we look unto Jesus and we see how he endured. He ran with endurance. Such contradiction. He had a lot of things that wanted to hold him back. The contradiction of sinners, they were opposing him. They were pressing him in the opposite direction. And he just endured that and pressed on. And he says, you know, consider that lest you get weary. Whenever you're weary in the race and you say, oh man, this racing stuff is hard. I mean, you know, this takes a lot of effort and I'm weary in it. Well, before you go sit down, just look at Jesus and say, Lord, thank you that you didn't stop. You didn't sit down. You went all the way to the cross. He went all the way to the goal, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. And so, believer, you're in a race. Run it. You have the reassurance of those who have run before you. There are restrictions you must lay aside, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray.